maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Welcome, G220 radio listeners. This is Mike, and this is episode 368. And tonight, I am riding solo. So, bear with me. And our topic for tonight is going to be the shepherd motif in the Bible. So we're going to talk about this idea of the shepherds, shepherding, and being just able to understand the text better. And to kind of start us off, just a few notes on where I'm getting a lot of this. A lot of this, I've been reading over my notes from a class I took at Liberty. So I took an Old Testament backgrounds class. It was an amazing class. It was probably one of the more influential parts of this class. And so kind of some of the Bible references, kind of I looked through them just to bring a remembrance and to look at it. And another book, if you want to just learn more about just different themes of the ancient Near East that we find in biblical theology, there is a book for that. It's Ancient Near East Themes in Biblical Theology. It's by a Jeffrey Newhouse. It is a very good book. He talks about this idea and shows you where it comes up in other places within the ancient Near East. I'll make some references for it just to try to help us to understand better this topic. There's a lot to go with it, and so that's our topic. But before we get into it, I just want to make note that this week here in Louisville is Derby Week, and you've heard Ricky kind of talk about it. He's coming down here as a whole bunch of people with Sports Fan Outreach come to Louisville to go street witnessing, open-air preaching, one-to-one evangelism at the Kentucky Derby at Churchill Downs. It's the 145th riding of the Kentucky Derby, the greatest 2 minutes in sports, as they say. Hundred thousand people or more will be here. They've added more seats, so that number is just going to keep growing. And where they evangelize, at least when I was able to kind of go with them to try to do an assignment that for a professor that's actually speaking at their conference, a kind of a little get together before Oaks Day on Friday, Dr. Bucher went there to try to do my evangelism assignment. He's the evangelism teacher at Southern Seminary. He's speaking, and also Dr. Clayson. So pray for the speakers. Pray for the people coming. Pray for Ricky and Adam Wright and a couple other guys I was going to look up on Facebook, and I forgot. As they come from Ohio, drive down here, safe travels. I'm excited. I'm going to try to go out Saturday if I can. Maybe do some Facebook Live. Maybe try to videotape some stuff for G220 if we ever use one of promos or something like that. I don't know if I can. My wife was gone this past weekend. Her family are coming up next week, and so we got to get some house stuff taken care of. So be on the lookout for that. I'm not going to guarantee it, but that's what we're going for. That's kind of what I hope with it. And just pray for them. It's a tough crowd. Where I was with them, they're on the back gate. And that's the closest gate to the college. It's also the way to get into the infield, which is one of the cheaper places to get into in the Derby. And so you have all these drunk college students and others coming. They wear ungodly hats and just they're tough crowds. They need Christ. We should. And so just pray for them. Pray for the people out there or there at the Sports Fan Outreach, and just to remember them for all their travels with it. Hopefully, Ricky said he's going to try to come to church, to my church here in Louisville. So I am excited if I don't see him on Saturday. Hopefully, see him on Sunday. And then they're going to be headed back. So just pray for them and pray for their families as they're away with this time. So on to the topic of our show. Like I said, we're going to talk about this idea of the shepherd motif in the Bible, which is the title of the show, and where this comes from. And to start us out, I want us to, we're just going to go through Psalm 23, because we're going to talk about it and how this is. And really, the stuff I'm going to say is not going to, I mean, probably not going to, like, destroy everything. I think it helped us to better understand some of this text, especially Psalm 23, and to look through it. So we all kind of know it. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of unrighteousness for his sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when we normally come to this psalm, we think of this occupation of shepherds and people tending sheep. Now, this psalm works in that way, and the truths come across with it. But really, that kind of only applies to the first three verses. And maybe four. But then when you get to, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That idea of the shepherd occupation kind of metaphor breaks down. So what I'm going to try to show you is that while we should understand the shepherd as an occupation, there is actually a title that kings gave themselves, and they called themselves shepherds. And it was it started out as a metaphor based on this occupation. So you have those people who lead their sheep and protect them and provide them. And those are the two main ideas, protection and provision. And so the kings, how it worked, started to use, look, I am like a shepherd of these people. And it then becomes a title with it. And so the idea with this shepherd understanding is that the king is there to provide and to protect. Provide and protect. That is, they provide the people what they need to live. And they protect those people. just use current events right now in Venezuela. There's a video released today that the president of Venezuela, down in South America, used military vehicles and military force to run over protesters. And rightly, we should be outraged. But we see when a leader doesn't provide, they turn against him. Long bread lines, no food. This is how it is. And then you have the military strength to provide the protection around it. So just kind of to think about and see this idea. So Pharaoh is considered a shepherd in the language. Let's see if I can find I had a quote here. Sen Utzer the First says that of Anon, he appointed me shepherd of this land. Anon Heptup the Third said, the good shepherd, valiant for all people, whom the Maker therefore has placed under his authority. And then they have others. We see it in the Samaria understanding that they call them a shepherd. Babylon uses the same idea as a shepherd. Hermari's son, Samsusi Illinois, says, the great gods looked with me with their shining faces. Grant me to me as a gift, a life that like a godsin should renew monthly to exercise the shepherdship of all four corners of well-being forever and attain a desire of my heart like a god. And others. So we can see that this idea is not just out in the Bible. That God is using, I would say, cultural understanding of shepherd, and is communicating to his people using this idea. So that when we come to Psalm 23 and they say, the Lord is my shepherd, and this is a Psalm of David, that this isn't just an understanding of the occupation of David or as one, but that he is saying, the Lord is king. Yahweh is king. This is another way to say it. And that we see within this passage this idea of provider and protector. Now, verses 1 through 3 gives us kind of the idea of a shepherd. He provides, he makes you lie down in pastures. He leads them to still waters. There is a store of soul. He leads me in the path of unrighteousness for his name's sake. We see some provisions there. Verse 4, we see protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So God as the king is leading them in paths of righteousness. He is directing them as a king. And he's now protecting them, that even though their lives may be seeming to be endangered, they fear no evil because God is with them. His rod, his staff, you know, as that understanding. Again, provision comes out in verse 5. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But not only is there provision, there's protection. He's providing this table in the presence of his enemies. He's going to anoint his head, but it's in his presence of his enemies. He's still protecting them. God is a provider and a protector. He is a shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, we see this idea of protection, provision, and protection. And so this becomes, when we kind of look at this, it becomes an important understanding. And really, we see this more in the prophets. So this is not something just, you know, we're taking other things and bring it together. According to my notes, my professor said Exodus has the most kind of shepherd-like language. Just for a lack of time, I wasn't able to try to give you some examples, so you can take that as you will. But that this is showing up even early on in the Bible. This idea that the Lord is the shepherd, the one who provides, the one who protects with it. And so we have, so kind of seeing this, we kind of see it worked out in Psalm 23. I think that this is where, you know, having the appropriate background of the cultures can help us. I think, so if we just kind of take an aside here for a second, that we use background information like this. It helps us to better understand. Now, can we understand Psalm 23 without this background information? Yes, it is clear. Even if we just think of a general notion of the occupation of a shepherd, we can understand this. This background information, though, helps us to become more clear in our understanding. That as we go a little bit deeper, the imagery comes a little bit more clear. Because you kind of, how does the occupation, like I mentioned earlier, how does the occupation of the shepherd deal with preparing a table before me? But if God is king, we can see that he can prepare the table, but he can have the comfort. So God prepares the table and have the comfort to eat at the table because God is with them. He is providing and protecting. So the imagery becomes brighter, clearer. And we got to watch, because you can go too far. That's what the new perspective on Paul and and the understanding of covenant nomism, that is the idea that once you're in the covenant, you're required to keep the covenant, to like maintain your status in the covenant. And they try to impose that on Paul. This is what Paul is saying with it, most notably N.T. Wright is probably the biggest name and the proponent of it nowadays. So we could go too far with what the culture is like and where it starts reinterpreting the Bible. And so we got to watch how we use culture and the other things around us. But we should never neglect it, because the Bible is written in a time and place. And that when it is written, it is going to mean something to these people. The problem is we don't always know what's going around at the time. This is what makes Revelation a harder book to understand. Because if we hold that Revelation is written for the people for encouragement, there are things going on that we may not exactly know what's going on that would help the readers, the original readers, to understand it. That's where culture tries, finding the kind of the culture and other things can help us to better understand a text. But it should never change a text to mean something that the Bible has not spoken of. It just makes it clearer. It helps us to understand it better. And so that this is kind of what I really want to bring out. Like, this understanding helps us to understand some passages of Scripture better, like Psalm 23. And then our next passage we're going to go to is Micah 5. So Micah, a minor prophet, just because it's small. There's 12 of them. And Micah is known for its prophecies about Christ. Micah 2 is probably most well known. We see that quoted in Acts 2 about the daughters prophesying, sons prophesying with it. But we want to go in Micah 5. And in Micah 5 is where we get this understanding that a king is going to be born in Bethlehem. And he starts out by saying, "Now muster your troops, O daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us. With the rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be a ruler, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up unto the time, and she who labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the land of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And he shall dwell secure. From now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Here we see it. Verse 2. One who is to be a ruler of Israel. We know this comes from the line of David. He's going to come from Bethlehem. He's going to stand and shepherd his flock. He's going to be king. This idea of shepherd, and we see this idea of shepherd and ruling combined. And we see it in the place of Bethlehem. So we're starting to see this idea of a shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. And there is one who is coming from the Ancient of Days. He will be ruler. He will be born in Bethlehem. And he will shepherd the people. Now, when we consider the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, and that there will be a ruler of David on the throne forever, we can now see a little bit here the idea of, okay, this ruler is coming from the ancients. He's going to be born in them, but he's going to be a king. He's going to be a shepherd. And so we have this starting up. We see the prophets connect the idea of rules and shepherds with it. And he's going to be the one of peace. Next, we'll turn to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23. And we're going to see here that the Lord is going to call the kings terrible shepherds. But there's going to be a righteous branch from David that will come up. So he starts off, God speaking, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherd who cares for my people. You scattered my flock and you have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be faithful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the day is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll rise up from David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He should execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Again, we see that the Israel kings are called shepherds, or Judah's king at this point. And God is calling them an unfaithful shepherd. They have scattered their flock. They have not provided nor protect them. They lead the flock. So God's going to destroy them, and he's going to gather his flock. And this righteous branch from David will come short and bring them together. So what's the charge? Well, they're not providing or protecting. They're not providing for the people. They're not leading the people as they should. And they're not protecting the people. They're just letting them, in a sense, die. They're just letting the wolves attack them, to use the metaphor. So, the sheep scattered. The shepherds are doing their own thing, and they're not caring. But again, we see the Lord bring this promise of a shepherd, a king, that will come from David. And what is he going to do? He's going to execute justice and righteousness in the land. They're going to dwell securely. We see here that they're going to provide and protect. And provide to the people because it's going to be right and just. And they'll be able to flourish. And he's going to protect them from the enemies around. So we see this idea. Provision, protection. We see it now applying to this one who is to come, who will be righteous. The Lord is our righteousness. That is the name by which he will be called. Now, obviously, we're sitting here with fuller revelation and understanding, okay, they're talking about Jesus. But think about the religious leaders. We'll get to John 10, and we'll see that. Think about the language, how they're developing the idea of a king. Okay. We have this. He's going to provide. He's going to protect. And with it, again, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel is in Judah. He is towards the end. If I remember right. And so, or Israel. And so he's Israel, not Judah. Sorry. Again, in 30 and 34, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered, because there was no shepherd, and became food for the wild beast. My sheep are scattered. They're wandering over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. Surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beast, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not eat food from them. And he continues on about how he will search. He's going to bring them back. We saw this a little bit earlier. We see in verse 17 that the Lord God's going to judge between sheep and sheep and rams and male goats. It's not enough for you to feed on good pastures, and you must tread down the feet of the rest of your pasture. So we see judgment here. But the Lord will seek his people. Verse 23, he goes, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. The Lord is my shepherd. It's an idea of kingship. And we see Ezekiel calling out the leaders of Israel. Look, you're not being good shepherds. You're not being good kings. You're not providing. In fact, you're providing for yourself and not for the people. You're protecting yourself. You're not protecting the people. So I'm going to come. I'm going to provide. I'm going to protect, and I'm going to raise up a servant of David who will rise and who will protect. This is what it's about. And so we see that here, and with it, now we see, you're probably seeing these connections with John 10. And we'll get there. One more stop here in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Zechariah chapter 9. And what we're going to see is this connection basically with the donkey and the shepherd language with it. So in verse 9, in chapter 9, verse 9, says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal full of a donkey. And then we see these judgments called out against the people. against Israel's enemies for it. I think what we see here, if we take the shepherd motif and understand it with the kings, with this understanding of king, we see the king is going to come on a donkey, a humble beast. And so when Jesus enters in to Jerusalem, we see Jesus making a claim as king. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, the donkey was a royal beast. And one, in 1 Kings, sorry, I almost went British with you saying 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 1, we see that the donkey is also a royal beast. And so we have this connection with Jesus coming in on a donkey, signifying military powers. They've won. That there is salvation that is coming. And so when Jesus enters in on a donkey, he's making a statement on his kingship. That who he is. And how he's going to deliver the people from him. And we see here that, you know, in Zechariah and other places, that you have this connection with the shepherding motif also. So in chapter 10, verse 3, God says, "My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish their leaders. The Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and I'll make them like his majestic steed in battle." So the Lord is against these shepherds. In the previous verse, talking about the household gods utter nonsense and the divine sees lies. They are false dreams. They give empty conversations. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for a lack of shepherds. The people don't have a shepherd. In chapter 9, verse 16, he goes, "On that day, this day that the Lord of hosts will come and protect him, the Lord their God will save them as a flock for his people, for the jewel of a crown, and they shall be his." So again, we see this connection with kingship, salvation, the humbling, the riding on a donkey, and a shepherd. All of this is mixing together. All of this would have been understood by the original readers. And there is more to say about that. So what does this mean? Well, when we consider now John 10, we can see something different. And just kind of starting at the end of that story in verse 19, John 10, verse 19, says there was a division among the Jews because of his words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him?" And others, "These are not the works of one who's oppressed by demons. Can demons open the eyes of the blind?" We see later on at the end of the chapter that there's sought to arrest him. They have sought to try to kill him with it. And so, you know, Jesus using this metaphor, we see him kind of play this out in the beginning part of verse of John 10. But in John 10, 14, he goes, "I am the good shepherd, for I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be the one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hired hand is not a shepherd who does not own a sheep, sees a wolf coming, leaves them, and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares not about his sheep." So we see here in this passage that idea of provider protection. Now, Jesus talks about it in more metaphorical terms. But then again, you have these hired hands. They provide no protection. Jesus is going to be the one who protects them. He's going to go out and search them and find them and bring them back. He's going to provide protection. He's going to provide protection by laying down his life. And so when we come to understand, when Jesus starts saying, "I am the good shepherd," he is saying, "I am the king. I am the one that Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, that these shepherds have scattered. I am the one who's going to be bringing them back and rule over them with peace. I will be the one who provides. I am going to be the one who sets the table before them in the presence of their enemies, but by providing and protecting." And there's a sense, if we think about that in other ways that John talks about, like in chapter six, about how no one escapes, that all that the Father brings, he saves. It's because he provides and protects them. He's the one who is doing it. And so this becomes an important concept, even just in the life of Jesus. The fact that he rides in on a colt, as I mentioned earlier, signifies his kingship. We see not only in the genealogies, his own kingship, that he comes and dwells in the line of David. He's born in Bethlehem, and he is coming from the Ancient of Days. And we didn't really look at it, but in Zechariah 10, 11, and in 13, especially in 11 and 13, that the shepherd is going to be smitten. He's going to be going out. And so we look at that and we consider the response. He's crazy. He's a demon. Who is this guy? But he is the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Sorry, he's not the sheep. He's the good shepherd. And he comes. And he's king. And he's going to rule in king. And he's going to rule in righteousness. And that not everything that this king has done will happen all at once. And that's kind of what we see with the disciples. They see Jesus as king. They recognize he's going to be. Now, he keeps escaping when they try to make him king because the time is not right. But he came to save, and now he will come back and end the judgment and rule as king, as the promised one from David. And be the one that will never lose his throne. He will be on the throne forever. And I think, so when we consider all of this, this just has big impact, including when we go to Peter and we understand, well, that God has appointed shepherds over the church. And what are they to do? The shepherds over the church are there to provide for the people. That is the word of God, and they're called to protect them from heresies and false teachings. It's what a pastor does. That's what elders do. It's their call in the ministry is to preach the word of God and to protect their people because they're responsible for them. And the bad shepherds drive their people away. And you might even say, as kind of thinking through this afresh now, about how the prosperity gospel, especially in Africa, drives people away from Christianity. They give their money, they seek the blessings, it never comes, they lose heart, and now they have a chip against Christianity because they're fed something false from bad shepherds who aren't doing their job. And these people are scattered. Now some will be saved. God will gather those. So then for us who sit in the pews, you know, we should seek the shepherds who shepherd the flock well, who are not looking for their own interests, their own gain, but are willing to sacrifice themselves to the preaching of the word and to be careful to make sure false teachings are not being promoted, are not being taught, and to deal with them, to keep the church pure and holy. And so this is kind of the aspect of it, that the pastors nowadays, the pastor elder being the good shepherd, in a sense, maybe we could say is taking on some kingly roles in a sense as a, you know, head of an assembly. Although ultimately they're getting their cues from the king, so maybe they're like a governor, you know, if we want to understand it and how they are. And we see they are called to protect the flock and to go in it. And so we can see, and just even the word pastor has the shepherding understanding in just the language with it. And so we have, you know, I guess a great responsibility and to, you know, ensure our pastor is doing what he is. Not sure. I guess this is the congregationalist coming out of me, you know, to help our pastor to be one who can be devoted to his calling, preaching the word, and in so protecting us, providing and protecting us in that way, ultimately based on his authority with it. And I think maybe you look at church discipline and the authority that the church has to excommunicate people. The elders are the ones who lead in that, and they're the ones who are to protect the flock. We see that in Acts 20 with Paul to the Ephesian leaders, that there's going to be wolves among them. They are to protect the flock with it. And so we see how this, what started out as a metaphor, this idea of the king as the shepherd, next become a title, is played throughout the Bible and being used in a way to promote ultimately the kingship of Christ, of the Messiah. And so there is a lot that can probably be more said. I wish I had more time to study a little bit more and just understanding this just a little bit better, and maybe hopefully a clearer presentation than it was provided with that. So with that, a little bit shorter of an episode here on G220 Radio. Join us next week at 9 p.m. Eastern Time on YouTube for the next episode of G220 Radio. And if you have any suggestions for shows you want us to talk about or to explore, whether it's theological topics, different cultic movements, or something like that, go ahead. You can send us an email at G220 Radio. If you got comments about the show, you can send them too. You can also send messages or post them on our Facebook page. So remember to like our Facebook page to get notifications on when we do these shows. Also, to subscribe on YouTube, then you can get notifications that way also. And just to remember to pray for Ricky as he heads down to the Derby. And just for the evangelism that will happen there. Keep praying for George and all of his work that he is doing out in Washington. And just to keep them up. He's been posting some good articles from... I don't remember. I am really bad at this. Anyways, he usually cross-posts them on our Facebook. So go ahead and check that out. He's uploaded some stuff about Synod of Dort, so make sure you check that stuff out. And hopefully, shortly, I will have all the Jehovah Witnesses stuff updated. I'll try to still get a show in on this Saturday, though it is Derby Week, and talking about why is evil here. Should be an exciting show as we continue in that series with it. And so from all of us here at G220 Radio, this has been Mike. You everyone have a good night.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.